This seminar by Mark Altrogi and Steve and Vicky Cook, titled Before and After, The Evolution of a Song, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2011 conference. Mark, Steve, and Vicky are the authors of many well-known worship songs.
All right, well, we're going to do this seminar like this. It's called Before and After, The Evolution of a Song, and I'm going to give, I'll start off, I'll talk a little bit, and then Steve and Vicky are going to jump in with spontaneous comments and color, and we also want to have time for you to ask questions. So what time does this seminar end? It ends at 3:30, so try to give you some opportunities to ask questions. The way this seminar was described is this. Despite some great songs being written almost spontaneously, most great songs don't start out that way. Humble and wise songwriters know that in the writing process, any part of a song can be rewritten. In this seminar, you'll learn what that process looks like along the way and develop faith for making radical changes to your songs that make them stronger. Hopefully, that will happen in here. I didn't write that, but that's what I tried to base my notes on. And we all do a lot of rewriting. I've only had one song that ever came to me pretty much finished, and it was years ago as I was driving home from a care group, and it was the song You Sat Down, if any of you have ever heard that, which is a very short praise chorus, though. It's only got one verse. Kind of like one little thing, but I sort of just sang that on the way home, and that's the only time that ever happened to me. And people ask me, and probably you guys as well, you know, how do you get inspired for songs? And it's kind of a myth that the Holy Spirit inspires songs like He inspired the Bible, word for word. Even the melody and chords are inspired. That to say a song is inspired is much, much lowercase inspired than to talk about the Bible being inspired. Every word of the Bible breathed out by the Spirit of God, no mistakes, perfect first time, exactly God's will and mind. You know, songwriting is inspired very lowercase, very much loosely. You know, we might get an idea, and God may give us that idea, but sometimes people have played songs for me, and I make suggestions that they change it, and they say, well, that's the way the Holy Spirit gave it to me. And in my mind, I think, well, then the Holy Spirit is a really bad songwriter. I never say that to anybody, of course. There was once a guy in England years ago had the exact first nine words and nine notes to a song I wrote. And Sovereign Grace, fortunately, I didn't have to do this, but I don't know if you were involved in it, Steve, but called the guy up, and he said something like, "That's the Holy Spirit must have given it both to the same guys, word
wonderful?
For word.
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful?" My song had been around for a while before that.
Yeah.
And he just thought the Holy Spirit gave us both the first nine words and nine notes exact.
Exact, yeah.
And he said, isn't it wonderful God did that?
Yeah.
So eventually, though, Steve threatened his life and he backed
up. Well, it wasn't me, but I mean, Sovereign yeah. Grace.
He was kind and just
yeah,
changed.
He was gracious to change it when we insisted, so, yeah.
When we insisted.
Yeah.
You can read a lot into that word, insisted.
Oh.
Well, he was certain he had never heard it, and he was certain that the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Anyway, so I want to start off by saying how I write a song or attempt to write a song, and Steve and Vicky, you guys can share how you do too. If you were not in the last seminar that Steve and Vicky led, you might want to listen to that, get the recordings from the conference and listen to that, because they had a lot of really good, a lot of excellent stuff on how they brainstorm for a song, which is really good, really great ideas. I do it in various ways. Sometimes I start with the music. Most of the time I start with a nugget or an initial idea for a song. Like I may say, I want to write a song about God's faithfulness to us in suffering. You know, I have some kind of an idea. And I'll very often I'll write, jot down a lot of notes or ideas with no thought of trying to rhyme or write the song. I'm just filling up a page in my songwriting journal with as many ideas as I can related to that thought. And in the last seminar, Vicky and Steve were talking about doing that. And just, it could be any thought that comes to your mind at all related to that idea. And I don't get very critical at that point. Sometimes I've done a search using Bible software. When I wrote a song a long time ago called How High and How Wide, that's what I did. I searched on all kinds of scriptures related to that scripture that Paul was saying, mind is not conceived what God has done for us. And I just searched related probably to the word God's love or something like that. And I remember I had 3 or 4 pages of scriptures sort of related to that theme. And then I just sat down with my guitar and started singing some of those scriptures, and it kind of came together that way. For the Proverbs album that Sovereign Grace did, I did several word searches. I searched Proverbs, and I would print the word pride. I'd search the word pride, and I'd get every proverb related to pride, or every proverb related to humble, or every proverb related to joy. In the last seminar, I mentioned sometimes, and I learned this from Steve, I saw him doing this once, he was writing down nothing but titles. Because I've read that if you can find a great title for your song, that'll go a long way in helping you write the song. And someone once said to me, if you were looking at the back of a CD and you're just looking at the titles, and you saw the titles, Praise the Lord, or you saw the title, The Sun is Always Shining in My World, which song would you listen to first? One with the most creative title. And so Steve, I saw him in a plane. I was going somewhere with him once, and he was just writing out titles. And I do that from time to time. Just start off. I mentioned in the last seminar when I wrote Greater Than We Can Imagine, I was basing that on one of the Psalms. I think Psalm 96, maybe. But the Psalm said, Great is the Lord, and had all these reasons why. So I start off writing, Great is the Lord, already done by Delirious and other people, use that title. And then I wrote as many other titles as I could. You are great, O God. How great you are, how great thou art. Oh, already taken. But just as many titles as I could, and then finally I came up with the title, Greater Than We Can Imagine, and I thought, oh, I'll try to do a song with that. So sometimes I'll just write out a few lines and then pick up my guitar and start playing. And I ask myself a lot, and this I also have heard Steve and Vicky say, is if you had to describe what you're trying to write about in one sentence, what would your song be about? And that's a really good question to ask. Because so many times if you're spinning your wheels and you're not getting anywhere, it's because you don't have a clear idea of what the song's about. So what am I trying to go for in this song? And very often, I'm thinking the chorus is the high point. So lots of times, if I have a title, I start with the chorus and I use the title in the chorus. Because most songs have the title in the chorus, at least most praise and worship songs. And so I generally I start at the chorus, and lots of times I work on the chorus first because that's the high point of the song. If you have a really, really strong verse, and now you got to write a chorus that even goes higher than that because the chorus really ought to kick in, it's going to be hard. So sometimes I do that. Sometimes I think in terms of this. Now, this is not a strict rule, but this helps me. I think of the verse as the meditation about God, and the chorus as my response to that. So if my verses have most of the information about God, my chorus is mostly a response. So what I mean by that is, if I'm writing a song about God's greatness, what is it about God's greatness? God's greatness is infinite. It's unsearchable. Can't imagine it. We'll be exploring His greatness for all eternity. Well, that would be more information. My response is, I praise You for Your greatness. I'm amazed at Your greatness. I'm astounded at Your greatness. So that helps me sometimes to think of the verse as the as a meditation or information, and the chorus then as my response to that. And if you think, what are the responses in the Psalms? I will praise You. I will trust You. I'll rejoice in You. I'll give thanks. So it helps me, and it makes it simpler, my songwriting process simpler sometimes. And again, it's not a hard and fast rule. I don't always do that. But to think, okay, now what am I going to do in the chorus? What's my response to this information in the verse? So Steve and Vicki, how do you guys write a song?
Well, you know, I just a couple thoughts came to mind as you were talking. One is that idea you can actually flip it. You could have your response in the verses and the truth in the chorus as mm-hmm. well
right.
if you write it the right way. The other thing is to talk just a second about power positions in a chorus. Kind of the standard, what people tend to drift toward approach would be to have your first and third lines be your title, which works, but there are other places too. I think typically people would look at first and third lines beginning as being the strongest power position, but also the very end of the chorus is like a power position, and also the end of the first and third lines would be a power position. So your title doesn't have to go 1-3. It can go at the end of 1-3. It can go at the end of the chorus. If you were in the last class, we talked about blessings, which is the title, but really the hook of the song is at the end of the chorus, where it talks about mercies in disguise. But anyway.
Also, just being aware of your hook musically, whatever is your strongest, am I on? Whatever is your strongest melodic hook in your chorus, generally, that's where your title should sit because people will remember it. it's not always the case. The songs are going to break the rules, but generally, that is the case for a really strong song. I mean, we write songs a lot of different ways. Getting a real wealth of ideas is important. One thing I always try to do, you know, ask myself the 5 W's, when, where, what, why, I missed one. What was
how.
That? Who, how, and then how at the end. Putting those before, you know, some of my concepts can help me thrust me into some different directions. Asking myself those questions, using the who, what, when, where, why, how, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. It's helpful. Again, you're just priming the pump, just getting as much information through scripture, through things you've read, through sermons you're listening to. Sometimes you might want to, I mean, one thing we haven't really talked about is just writing for the people you know and love in your own church body. You know those people intimately. You know what they're going through. You, as a church, you know, you're all sitting under the same teaching. And what if, you know, you're having a teaching series for a long time? And it, sometimes it's just really helpful just to write for your church, for their situation, for the things you're learning at the time. Being able to sing the scriptures that you're learning about, you know, because the pastors are preaching on a certain book or a certain topic, stuff like that. Songwriting can be, we can be very inspired in those areas. Just write for the people you know and love. It can be very rewarding, and it can help beginning songwriters. A lot of times you don't have to be the greatest songwriter to reach those people who know and love you and you know and love them, but it still can be a very helpful tool within your church, especially if you're singing the truths that you're learning about from the pulpit. You're actually serving your pastor, you're serving the people, because it's getting those truths deep inside their hearts and they're singing them. I mean, we want to write well-crafted stuff, but we want to write stuff that's going to be helpful. We want to serve our people. That's why we write. We want to serve the people we love in our churches.
Yeah.
You know, I had one other thought. I was looking down at where we're at right now and getting started, and I was thinking about the way that Hideaway and the Love of Jesus got started. See if you're remembering differently than I am. But I think we originally started with just a melody. Like sometimes I get up in the morning, I'd stick my little microphone in my iPod and just play some ideas. And I don't really try to evaluate them. I just kind of go through and accumulate ideas. And then later, listen to them and have Vicky listen to them. And I think we like that melodic idea. And somehow I think I was hearing the words Hideaway and the Love of Jesus at this one point in it. And then we asked the question, who would want to hide away in the love of Jesus? You know, what circumstances, what seasons of life, or those kinds of things. And then the verses sort of wrote themselves.
Yeah, they really did, because we thought, okay, who wants to hide? People who are guilty want to hide. And people weighed down with the guilt of sin, they can come, and Jesus tells us to come and hide away in him and in his blood, and we're forgiven. So that verse was written.
People who are weary.
Yeah, people who are weary.
And then
people who are suffering.
The chorus was the hard part to write to that.
Yeah.
And I think we had several versions of the chorus.
We did.
So it's a kind of song that's sort of like verse, bridge-y, chorus-y kind of thing.
Verse.
And so, but the bridge was the harder part in that. But that started, I think, with a music idea.
Right.
And then a phrase. And then the phrase suggested the rest of it.
Exactly.
So. Yeah,
exactly.
See, you had the title. You had a great title.
Oh,
Hide
you.
Away in the Love of Jesus. Great title. I mean, that's, you know, so much, you know, what that says, you know, you could have called it My Refuge or, you know, and that would, all those would have been good, but that's a very good title. That's, you see that and you think, man, I want to hear that. I want to hide away in the love of Jesus.
Oh, thank you.
So, yeah, great. Anything else on that?
That's all I got to say.
No, that's not true. Got a lot more to say. Well, one of the things that I want to encourage you on, and I know Steve and Vicky would agree, is how important it is to rewrite and to be willing to rewrite and diligence and experimenting and trying new things. And so often, this may encourage, I hope this encourages you, but so often I will sit down and I will try to work on songs for maybe sometimes like 2 hours, and then at the end of that 2 hours I have nothing. Nothing came out of it that was very good. Many times I will, if I'm having trouble with a song, I'll change keys. I'll try it in 3/4 time instead of 4/4 time. I'll do anything, you know. Maybe I'll get away from my guitar. I can play chords on the piano, and I'll just play chords and see what I can come up with. I view songwriting like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And when you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, you're taking the pieces and you're trying that, and you try to fit that, and you fit that, and fit that. Writing songs in some ways is similar to a pastor preparing a message, and I do both. I have to preach at our church as well. Well, we would never expect our pastor to just, in a flash of inspiration, write down his message first time through without revising it. I mean, I never do that. I just can't. It's really hard for me. You know, it's hard work, first of all, with preaching, you know, what does this mean, and then how do you break it down, and how do you apply it, how do you apply what this is saying to our lives, and how do you make this interesting, and what kind of illustrations do you have? Well, songwriting is the same way. It's got to have a hook, which means something that grabs people, something that they want to sing when they're walking down the street, something that if they sing it in the church that morning, that hopefully it might be catchy enough that they'd be humming it that afternoon. That's sort of what a hook is. Or, you know, a hook is something you can't quite get out of your mind. You know, like Paul Simon, he's a great songwriter. Years ago he wrote a song, Must Be 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover, which I don't like the song, but I remember as a Christian, I'd listen to that song, and then I only heard it once or twice, and then I found myself, I was married, walking down the street, Must Be 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. What am I singing? I don't want to be singing that. But that was because of the hook, that the musical hook and the you know, the Leave Your Lover, and you know, just the alliteration. And so you're writing songs is hard work, and you have to kind of enjoy the whole process. At times, I am really frustrated by it. Sometimes I've worked on a song for hours or days. Sometimes it just takes saying, all right, I'm going to completely throw out this chorus I'm working on and try something completely different. Sometimes that really helps. Sometimes that's exactly what you need to do because you're holding on to a part because you think it's really great. You love this one part, and that's ruining the whole song. Because the whole song is not working because I'm holding on to this one thing I really like. Steve has done this to me. I can remember I wrote a song years ago called The Highest Glory, and I sent it to you. I don't know if you even remember this, Steve.
But I know the song. I don't remember.
But you listened to it, and you said, Mark, I think you could do better than that. And I rewrote it, and then you said, Mark, I think this chorus could be better. And I rewrote it and sent it back, and you said, Mark, what if we did this? What if you took the chorus and made that the verse and then tried to come up with a new melody for something else? And so whatever I had for the initial verses became the chorus. And it was, and I remember I'd send it to Steve, and I'd think, I really like this. And then Steve would say, I just think you can do better. And I'd go, I don't want to work on this anymore. I want to get on to another one. And I just didn't want to change it, but I'm grateful that you would do that to me and challenge me.
It turned out great, by the way.
It was a great song.
Yeah, yeah.
We use that in worship all the time.
Thanks.
Highest glory. It's been a couple years, but probably it's a great song.
Probably sounds dated now. I don't know. You
yeah, it's
redo
just
it.
It's really, I think if there's any way we can encourage you as writers, it's just don't be in such a hurry to finish your song. The professional songwriters out there, if anybody, you've heard of Leonard Bernstein, he's a master songwriter, does music scores for movies and all kinds of stuff like that in the past. And he talked about spending like 8 hours a day writing songs. And he said if he came out with one great musical line in a week, he was happy. And it's just like, doesn't that put things in perspective just a little bit more for you? It really did for me. It was just like, wow, he's working hours and hours every single day, and he was happy with one great line that he at the end of a week. And it's like, okay, I need to work harder. It just people who are really serious about their craft work really hard. The first time, second time, third time, maybe it's not going to be till the 20th time you're working on that line that it's going to be the line that you go, yeah, that is perfect. So yeah,
I'm also remembering we have a friend in California who is friends with a professional songwriter. He does it full time, and if went through and listed the artists he's written for, he's had major cuts. And I'm trying to remember the numbers exactly, but it's something like he writes like 3 songs a day and demos like 200 songs a year. And he gets, maybe 10 cut. But he realizes there's just a lot of work. He sows a lot of seeds, knowing a lot of them aren't going to bear any fruit, but he just keeps at it. And so it's a little different than just rewriting the one song, but it shows that there's a lot of perseverance involved. Yes. Yeah.
Can I tell you that my biggest challenge is my pride? You think, that after all these years I'd be more used to it. I still don't like my pride, having my songs, critiqued, or someone just, I think you could change this, and because I think that's great. I don't want to change that. And it's hard. It really is hard to, but I think we have to do that. And I would encourage you to read, there's a little section in your notes about Pixar. I'm not going to read it because you've got everything in there. But they describe their creative process. And really, it's just continually bringing stuff in from the get-go and having people criticize it and listen to it and revising it. And then they go back and they rework it again. And then they do thousands and thousands of modifications and changes and bring it back. And then every day I think they start off by showing what they're working on that day to the whole group. People critique it. And that it does get easier. It's I am more used to it, but I still don't like it. It's, you know, in my pride. Part of it is laziness too. Part of it is sometimes I think we do this. We put all our stock in one song. I've worked on this one song for all this time. I try to write as many songs as I can, because my philosophy is, if I can write 15 songs, maybe one or two of them might, you know, they might get on the album or something. I'm hoping if I, you know, and so, you know, for most of the albums that Sovereign Grace does, if I get a song on an album, I would have written a whole lot more than that song. And it's I just think of it as a shotgun approach. That I don't know. There's no accounting for taste in some way. Sometimes I think I know when a song's really good. Other times I may think a song is really good, and others listen to it and just doesn't do anything for them. And you know, I'll play a song for my wife Christy, and I can tell immediately if she likes it or not. She'll go. I think, okay, I'm done. I'll go rework it. And she'll say, yeah, but I'm not. I don't have any musical. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't grab you, if it doesn't immediately grab you, just forget it. I'll go work on it. You know, people hear with fresh ears. Now, don't take this to extremes, but I heard a writer once say, the editor is always right. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, if I send a song to Steve or if he sends one to me and if I have a suggestion for him, it doesn't mean that I'm right and that he has to change it or anything like that. But lots of times I try to think that. And I know it's not the case. I know I could have a better idea than Bob Coughlin or whatever. But if I send a song and Bob tells me this, he says, well, it just doesn't grab me here. I just think, okay, the editor is always right. Okay, let me at least go back and see what I can do different, instead of saying, well, that's the way God gave it to me, Bob. You know, we, in our songwriting in Sovereign Grace, we really want every single word and line to be doctrinally right and at the same time, if possible, emotionally engaging, which is a challenge, which I love that challenge, but it's really hard. But I can remember a guy called me from Florida once. I had written a song called If You Are For Us, I think. Maybe that wasn't the title. But I had a line that said in the song, if you make righteous, who can be against us, or something like that.
I remember that.
And a guy called me from Florida that I didn't even know, and he said, technically, God doesn't make us righteous. He imputes his righteousness to us. He declares us to be righteous. He views us as righteous in Christ because he credits Christ's righteousness to us. But we are never in and of ourselves righteous. God does not make us righteous standalone apart from the righteousness of Christ. And I remember thinking at the time, man, this guy's being really picky here, really nitpicky. I mean, obviously, I was very gracious and kind on the outside. And I said, well, you know, what about this verse and this verse? But I said, I'll tell you what, thanks for calling. And I want to call a couple of other guys who are smarter than me and see what they think. So I remember I called a couple other pastors and got a hold of Steve Shank. And Steve Shank said, yeah, Mark, that's true. God does not make us righteous. And I said, but if I say you declare us righteous, I had if you make righteous, who can be against us? If I say you declare us righteous, that throws a couple extra syllables in. It's going to make it harder to sing. And Steve just said, well, Mark, we got to remember that our songs, what is happening is Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you as you sing psalms, teaching and admonishing one another as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our songs have a teaching component, which you mentioned, and it's a way for the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and we want the Word of Christ dwelling accurately in people. So he said it'd be better to have a couple syllables more, and it made the song a little less easy to sing, but I did change it to "You've declared us righteous." So just be, as much as possible, try to be open to input. And after Steve and Vicki make comments, I'd like to talk a little bit about co-writing. So any comments about what we've been talking about?
I don't have any at the moment. anything to add?
I'm not sure I have anything that's helpful at this point.
Okay. You're so comprehensive. It was amazing.
You're amazing.
It's totally comprehensive. I've said everything there is to say about it.
Exactly.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about co-writing, because this is challenging. There's different ways to co-write. I think with the Beatles, John or Paul, whoever is singing lead on the song was the guy who had the initial idea for the song. So they would bring the song in. They'd bring it in to others. I want to hold your hand or whatever. And they would play it. And then if Paul brought it in, then John might start to kick in and write other parts for it. But that's one way to do it. You start it off. You have the initial idea. You might have the chorus. You may need somebody else to write some, help you with verses or write some verses. Or you might have a whole song, and then you send that to somebody else, and then from that point it can go back and forth. Or you can sit down in the same room with someone together and work on it together. I find that to be really hard to do. I remember we did a song together once where you sent it to me, and then I worked on it and sent it back to you, and then you sent it back to me, and mm-hmm. I don't know if you even remember that.
Yeah, I do.
I'm sure it was a big hit.
Yeah.
I don't even remember what it was, but...
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Steve and I, when we were first actually engaged or college sweethearts, we would sit down at the piano and... just try to hash things out together, sitting down there together. And we found it didn't work that great for us. Mostly, not because we didn't have creative ideas together, but what happened was we started the editing process too quickly being together. Well, I don't like that line as much, and this is not as strong, blah, 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 blah. But what happens when you start the editing process, you move it to the other side of your brain, and the creative brain shuts off. So in order for that not to happen, you have to stay in the creative mode, which means you don't start editing. You don't start saying, I like this, I don't like that. You just let the creative process flow, which is why we object write and brainstorm and all that kind of stuff, just to get lots and lots of ideas out there. But we were just kind of killing ourselves by getting into the judicious side of the brain, the critical side of the brain, too quickly, and it shuts off that creativity. So if you're short of ideas, make sure that, you know, you're not shutting off the creative part of your brain too soon. Get the creative ideas out first before you start judging, critiquing.
Yeah. Now, on the Sovereign Grace Songwriter retreats, sometimes people bring songs they've written, sometimes they bring parts of songs, sometimes they just go off with nothing together. They'll go off into a room and just try to come up with something together. Most of the time on the songwriting retreats, Bob Coughlin has come up with a theme that he's thinking of that we want to write for a certain album. And so that's very helpful. Mm-hmm. So for the songwriter retreat, he might say, okay, we're going to concentrate and try to write songs that all have to deal with the resurrection. And that became the Risen album. Or the one that we're going to do this weekend. So you can do it in all kinds of different ways. But at those songwriters' retreats, I really respect everybody because they come in, they work on a song. either at the retreat or they've worked on it, and they stand there before Steve and Vicki and me and Bob Coughlin and play their song. And I just think, man, what humility. I don't have that kind of humility, that I could just stand in front of and then listen to us give feedback on it. And so I think the thing for co-writing is just it requires a lot of humility. And songwriting itself requires humility to submit to other people to have revisions suggested. So anything else on co-writing?
You know, just that it can look a lot of different ways. I know in the last class we mentioned sometimes people have roles or strengths as finishers or starters or title creators or groove makers. There's a song on The Gathering that we'll be recording Friday night that was originally submitted by a songwriter. We really like the title and we really like the music, but not much else. But it was strong enough to work with, so he gave permission for us to work on the lyrics, and so we rewrote everything but the title. And so that was very humble of him to do that. And it allowed us time to work on it, and of course Bob gave us some great input editing-wise, but it helped make the song go from probably not usable to a good song because of his humility and us stepping in and working on his, building on his strengths.
Have you ever seen anything where it goes the opposite way, where you have a pretty good song structure and you bring it and you start co-writing and it just doesn't go anywhere? I mean, I'm sure you guys probably haven't, but what would you do in that situation?
So, a little more detail.
Like, for example, I was writing this one song called Unweary My Soul.
Yeah.
And just had this idea, and I had these verses flowing, but there was this one musical thought that I couldn't finish. So I said, you know, so-and-so friend of mine, would you like to help me out with this? Mm-hmm. And the musical idea just did not gel with what I was thinking for the song. And so, I mean, that song started with me, but then it went to him and came back completely different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not that that's bad, and it could have gotten better, but in my mind, it didn't go the way I was.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that can definitely happen. You're not going to be able to co-write with everyone. There's going to be some people that you gel with better. Some people, if I'm writing new music to lyrics, I'm trying to think of what is the emotion that this lyric is suggesting, and writing music that would bring about that emotion. Because all songs, all music, it has some emotion connected to it. Sometimes it's complex, like it can be a weaving of a couple things, but there's always something there. It's never neutral. And so if you're writing music to lyrics, part of being successful at it is understanding that, and then also phrasing the melody in a way that expresses the words as the thoughts are presented. Does that make sense? So like when Getty and Townend would work together, I think often Stewart writes the words first. Is that right?
I think so.
I believe so.
But then I've heard Keith say that he could write, I don't know, 10 or 20 melodies to the same set of lyrics, and just trying to get it right.
Yeah.
So, there's still, even in that case, is a lot of work.
Well, and also, I think you can't just co-write with anybody. There needs to be an equal respect of each other's giftings. And you generally, I would not suggest a writer who has written for many, many years and has had, you know, some, you know, fruit born out of the gifting to be paired up with a baby songwriter who doesn't know anything really and is just learning. I wouldn't suggest that they co-write necessarily. Sometimes things happen where, you know, that could work, but generally there needs to be kind of this mutual respect for each other's gift, and you kind of understand what your weaknesses and your strengths are, and hopefully you're pairing up with an opposite. You know, they're going to have strengths where you have your weaknesses. And so you need to go into a co-writing relationship with your eyes open. And just say, and talk with each other about being honest with one another and saying, you know, I really like this, but I really don't like this, and can we work on this and change this again? You know, and we write with other writers, and we go back and forth sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6 times or more on the same line or verse or whatever, because we just don't like what's going on, and we just... So you just, sometimes it just, it's hard work. It takes a lot of persistence.
And that's kind of the ground rule that we're going to go back and forth.
Yeah. Yeah, back and forth. Exactly. Until both of you are satisfied. You
yeah,
know?
There's, sometimes it's hard to know exactly where the lines is, but there's a difference between being humble and yet trying to be committed to making the song the best it can be. Mm-hmm. So humility probably looks like, you know, if everybody around you says, no, this line really is better, that you go, okay, I'm just not seeing it. But yes. If 7 out of 8 people are seeing it, that's probably true. Whereas commitment to making the song the best it can be is if, when you're in the co-writing relationship, and the end goal is to have you both be happy with it. And it's not that you want to be stubborn with a line, but it's just you want to be happy with the line, that it's the best it can be. You may hit an impasse where you get some other people to give some input. And if 7 out of 8 people are saying, your co-writer's line's a little better, then humility says, okay. But in the process, you both want to be happy with it. Yeah.
How do you know when it's done? Or do you? Or is it ever done? Mm-hmm. A song. Like, okay, time to move on, or put it in the trash can, or when do you know? It's, okay, boom, next.
I know when it's done when I sit down at the piano and I sing it, and I've found myself lost in worship. That's when I know it's done.
You have to get spiritual on me.
Oh, sorry.
I was going to say, when I just really like it. Wow, I like this song. You're lost in worship.
Sorry, Bob. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
I think... But
yeah,
see, I can just be that way. I can start crying, you know, at a great worship song. And, you know, it affects my heart and affects my soul. And then I know it's done.
Go ahead, Steve. Some of these questions, I think, will answer this question too. But go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to just say I think I'm somewhere in between what you were saying jokingly and you were saying seriously. But that is that the song moves you, and there's no obvious weaknesses in it, and your inner editor is happy with it, and the inner editors of the people involved are happy with it. Because there's sometimes Vicky and I may be happy with a song that we submit and other people aren't and think it can be stronger. And so it's in those cases, it's not finished. But
right.
So anyway, yeah.
Or your inner sumo warrior.
Your inner sumo warrior.
He's happy with it.
Yes, if he's happy with it.
No, I think, you know, a lot of it is I have to like it myself. Yeah. I have to want to sing it. If I want to sing it, and I find myself singing it, that's, you know, and obviously worship is involved with that. But I think what you said is really good in these next questions. You said all the obvious weaknesses. It doesn't have any obvious weaknesses. So I have in here questions to ask of a song in the creative process. Do you have all those?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you wouldn't have to read them all. But, you know, can any part of this be better? Can I come up with a better line here? Can I get a more creative lyric? Can I say something better than "You died on the cross, you know, for my sins"? Can I say it in a fresh way? And that's where what in the last seminar when Vicky and Steve were talking about brainstorming, or what did you call it?
Well, creating a song worksheet.
Creating a song worksheet
with
metaphors. Just is there a more creative way to say, instead of saying saved, what other words? Rescued, captured, enveloped, stormed my soul.
Stormed my soul.
I think that's a Charles Spurgeon idea.
Yeah.
But are the lyrics poetic, or are they just this another generic song? You know, ask yourself, is this generic? Is there anything fresh about it? Now, not every single line is going to be super fresh and super, you know, but if you can get a couple of fresh lines in a song, that's really good. Are the lyrics doctrinally sound? Every single word, does every line relate to the theme of the song? And this is kind of brutal, because sometimes it seems like you just throw in a line because it's easy to rhyme. So you guys have done that, huh?
Yeah.
And you don't want to have that. You want to force yourself. Can you make it more concise? Can you cut any of the words out? Can you leave more space in it? Is it fun to sing? Is it catchy? Does it move you? Does it have any musical hooks? Is it easy to sing? And this is one of the challenges is for me anyway, for us, is I want to try to push it melodically and interval wise without it being I want it to be singable for the whole congregation so they can learn it really fast and yet fresh and creative musically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's just the challenge, to find something that's going to have a great melody and different, mm-hmm. and yet within a range that people can sing. Normally, just for the sake of saying this, in case you've never heard it, usually from like a low A to a high D. Wouldn't that be where most people's range are?
Yeah,
I would.
Extremities.
If you're at a high D, and I wouldn't be singing a lot of notes on that high D for congregations. So, you know, that's another limitation that worship songs have. Does the bridge take you into the chorus quickly and effectively, or is it too long and too wordy? I've heard that they say in Nashville, don't bore us, get to the chorus. So sometimes people have a great verse, but then they have this really too long pre-chorus where it's almost like another verse. And so if you have a great verse, then try to get into the chorus quickly. So I wanted to just give you a quick glimpse of one song that I worked on, unless you have some more you want to add to this.
No, it's good.
I was just going to say one thing. When you're doing a lyric check, just get away from the music and just read your lyric. Make sure that every line of your lyric pours into the next line. There should be a linear thought from one line to the next, to the next. It should all make sense. It should not be a jumble of unfinished, incomplete sentences, and you should be saying things in a clear and yet concise manner that makes sense when you just read it. And sometimes you might be surprised. As a musician, you know, you can just get so caught up in the melody and the chords and everything, and the lyric feels really good, but then when you read the lyric, you're going, oh, this doesn't make any sense at all. So it's one of those little check things you can do, but it can just show some hidden flaws.
Okay, if I can get connected to the internet, that would be great. If I can't, I'll just have to play. Okay, I wanted to show you some of these lyrics.
Oh, there you go. You got.
Okay, well, I guess I can't open it because I'm not connected to the internet. But see this. To live is Christ, song evolution. All of these things underneath it are variations of that song. All that have that. So I think that was a song that I wrote, and I think it wound up being written with me and Bob Coughlin for the Resurrection album. And it started off, I'll just play a little bit of it since I can't project. I'll play little clips of them, unless it gets too boring. So let's see. You could turn the projection part off, I guess. Well, let's see. Okay. To live is Christ, 12:15:10. Okay, you can see. Okay, I guess it goes back to, it began, looks like May 28th, 2010, and the song was finished in December. So I remember this first one, Those Who Fall Asleep. I think it sounded too much like a Steve and Vicky Cook song. See if this will play.
And so we grieve, yet you don't grieve. As those who have no hope for those we love, who die in Christ, will rise again, we know. And those who sleep will wake to see the glorious face. Jesus Christ, who spilled his blood to bring them home.
Okay, so that was one Bob said, I think Bob said it sounds like a song Steve and Vicki Cooke wrote. I thought, well, if you're going to steal from the best. So then I wrote this version, Those Who Fall Asleep.
And so we grieve, yet we don't grieve, as those who have no
basic words, some changes.
We love, who die in Christ, who rise again, we know. And Lord, you comfort our souls with this. All those who fall asleep in Christ will open.
Okay, so then that still wasn't good enough. So then Pat Sabell.
And so we grieve, yet we don't grieve.
This is a Pat Sabell melody here.
As those who have no hope.
So he was writing new music to your lyrics.
He wrote all new music to my lyrics.
Okay.
Who die in Christ will rise again, we know.
Hey, I didn't auto-tune it or anything. It's just probably 2 in the morning.
Fall asleep in Christ. We'll open up their eyes. See the one who gave his life that they might live and die.
Okay.
So we grieve.
That's what happens when you give it to a Canadian.
We don't grieve.
Now here's Pat.
Have no hope.
And he changed the melody again in the chorus.
Those we love who die in Christ will rise again, we know. Lord, you comfort our hearts with this truth, with your truth. All those who fall asleep in Christ.
Okay, so he added some words in. You comfort our heart with this truth. He thought it wasn't enough to just say you comfort our hearts with this. So then, let's see what this is. This may be another. Okay, I totally changed it again. I thought I didn't like Pat.
So we grieve, yet we don't grieve, as those who have no hope. For those we love, who die in Christ, rise again, we know. Lord, you comfort our souls with this. Those who fall asleep in Christ will open up their eyes.
Okay. And then I totally changed it to Dawn Will Come. Totally new music. I thought, something's not working about this note. So.
And so we grieve, yet we don't grieve.
Okay, then I changed
and
it.
So we grieve, yet we don't grieve, as those who have no hope. For those we love.
Okay, then it changed again. Somehow I just couldn't give up on this. I should have just shot it. Put it out of its misery.
Jesus, you determined all our days.
Completely rewrote the verse on this.
Before a single one had come to be. And long before.
Okay, then about six versions later, I'll get to the final one here. I think this was the final one.
Before you gave us life and breath, you numbered all the days. You set your gracious love on us and chose us to be saved.
Sort of like
this fleeting life is passing by with
so.
All its Christ, and death is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Well, I don't know if that was the final one or not, but just let that encourage you. And each one of those versions was like hours working on it, and so
you are very perseverant, Mark. I mean, yeah. there's some jewels in there still. That I would love for you to recall. I love number one, number five, and number eight. It's like, there's some nice stuff
well,
in there.
Well, that's maybe sometime we'll try and do something, send you something.
Yeah.
So I will want to take a few minutes here for some questions and answers. We got till 3:30, right?
Yeah.
So.
Actually, a quick question about how you organize all of this. Like, I saw you use Google Docs and like iTunes. Like, have you guys found effective ways just to like organize all your different revisions? And you know, obviously, you have the audio and you also have the written. So, like, how do you, you know, have you guys found good software for that?
Well, I use Google Docs for the lyrics, and I have them written in my songwriting journal usually, but. And then in iTunes, I will write the name of it and the date that I did it. Try to do it that way. How do you guys do it?
Typically put stuff in iTunes and just date it. Melodic, you know, if we don't have any lyric, melodic idea, verse possibly, you know, date it, and then there it is. Just keep it in a folder of songs we're working on. Lyrics. I know Steve had mentioned this in the last one, but I like to really write things out. I think there's just something about the hard copy, writing a hard copy just helps me in the creative process. So I put everything hard copy in my songwriting notebook. And so that's where I generally keep the written stuff. Once it's closer to finish, then I start going into Word and then keeping files that way on the computer, but I don't like to create on the computer. That's me.
Yeah, I don't like to do the creative part on the computer either. So, yeah.
Can I ask a good question? Like, what are a couple of your favorite songs that you've written? And then how many have you written versus recorded?
Okay, they asked us to repeat the question. So okay. What are some of the favorite songs you've written and how many written versus recorded?
What's your favorite song you've written?
You know, usually it's the most recent thing we've written. I mean, you know, it's like you look at your old stuff and you think, I could have done better. But, I mean, Before the Throne has been the most successful thing from a going out to church's standpoint.
I think Just for me, I don't know why, but A Wondrous Love is just one of those songs that just always gets my heart.
Because of the theme.
Yeah, just because of the theme of God's love for us. It's not about my hold on him. It's about his hold on me. And I need to hear that a lot. And that's good. It's a good thing. So it always, you know, it just the theme touches my heart. So I think it's probably why it's close.
And I think Vicki and I tend to have a higher percentage of songs used that we submit, partly because we have each other to stop us from submitting things that aren't as good as they would have been.
Are you saying I don't stop myself?
I'm just saying.
You don't know all the bad ones I didn't send in.
No, Mark.
Oh,
is a,
I see.
Mark is a far more prolific writer than
we
are.
He's far more prolific.
10 times as much.
I just don't have anybody to stop me.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't have anybody to say, "Don't send it in. That's bad."
But we do. We just stop each other.
I like it. I'll send it in.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I think there is some truth because we edit each other's songs. We probably save Bob from having to listen to a lot of less than stellar songs.
Were you going
to
say garbage right there? Like I'm referring to my song?
I was speaking about our songs, Mark. You didn't answer.
My favorite song I think of my own that I wrote is Emmanuel, Emmanuel on the Savior album.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I just like the words that I was able to write on
it's
that.
It's awesome.
One.
Great hook.
So
musically, everything is great.
And I have no idea how many songs, bad ones that I just wrote that never made it. Tons of them.
Yeah.
So, let's see. I'll go on this side. Yes. Yeah.
Are there any hard and fast rules about rhyming versus not rhyming? Like in poetry, you know, sometimes if every word is rhyming, it comes out so campy, and sometimes in songs it's a phrase thrown in that doesn't rhyme with anything when there are other rhyming portions. So are there any rules or just...
Well, hymnish kind of things tend to sound more hymnish if they have truer rhymes. More contemporary things, false rhymes, are usually very comfortable. A lot of times it's interesting to have inner rhymes, too, where you don't expect it, and maybe don't have the rhyme fall where you do expect it. It depends on the style, I think, a lot.
Yeah. Also, there has been, at least in pop music in general and popular worship music, just to be less focused on rhymes. But that doesn't mean we throw rhymes out entirely. Making sure that you, thinking about as you're outlining and getting ideas for your song, what kind of rhyme scheme you want to have generally, just making sure that, you know, if, you know, you've got line A, line B, line A, line B, you can do that, A, B, A, B, or just have a certain scheme that is consistent throughout the song. Verses are exactly the same rhyme scheme, or if it's A, 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 B, whatever you want to do. There's all different ways to do it. But typically a lot of stuff being written now is not so much centered on perfect rhyme, but it just seems to be kind of one of those trends. But, you know, I think if you can rhyme, rhymes make a song much more accessible and easier for a congregation audience to remember. Rhymes are a very helpful tool, and I just think to throw it out entirely is a real mistake. It's hard. It's like do the hard thing first. Do the hard thing. Work for the rhyme. Work for the right word. And then if you decide you don't want rhymes, fine. But don't just settle for what comes first.
Yeah, most of the time what makes it sound campy is sing, king, you know, kind of the things that's been used 1,000 times that everybody expects, and they hear it and they go, oh, yeah, okay, it's a sing king's kind of song.
Yeah.
And so the unusual rhymes, even if they're true, would grab people's ears, I think. But the rhyme, the chiming still does impact people, and it helps them to memorize it. So,
yeah.
Have you ever written songs in any other mode besides major or minor? Have you ever done Mixolydian or anything? You know, have you ever can congregations sing stuff like that, or can they even ever do a blue note here or there, or do you just stay away from that because you want to keep it very accessible? But I mean, churches used to sing modes, you know, so mm-hmm.
I think you have to try to make it accessible for a large number of people.
Yeah.
You know, you could try creative things like that, but we really want it to be accessible. as creative as we can get it and as accessible as we can get it.
So. And a lot of that's framed by our culture. So back in the time when they could all sing the modes, they knew them, you know.
Somebody way in the back here.
You were talking before about pride being the biggest hindrance towards songwriting and feeling like it's yours and you want to own it. You guys in Sovereign Grace, I'm from PCA, we don't have any kind of collaborative, I don't have a group of people around me. But being able to have that collaborative group that can make your songs better, where you're not sitting there going, man, I'm really trying to be the next Christian singer-songwriter. I'm just going, this is working in my small pond. I'm getting a limited amount of feedback, but is this something that could reach the larger church? What are opportunities, maybe even something online, to be able to bounce those ideas back and either get taken to the woodshed on them or gone, hey, I think this could work, and have that expand to be used for the kingdom and not necessarily so you're getting, future royalty checks or something like that.
So is the question like what possibilities are there for getting feedback if you're not in a group like Sovereign Grace or something like that? Or
if you're more isolated but looking for saying, I'm just looking for feedback, but where can I get that when I don't have a creative community around me?
Yeah. Well, you can if you want to play it for your pastor, make sure that he can at least look at the lyrics. Find other musicians in the church to play for. When I first started writing songs, I wasn't thinking, I'm going to write for all these churches. I would write for our church, and then as Sovereign Grace grew a little bit more and I knew a few other pastors, I would just send them the tape at the time. That was shortly after the War of 1812. And I would send the lyrics, and I'd say, if you can use this, great, if not. So, I don't think you should be trying to write, I want to write the next big hit. But I think you could get a lot of feedback from anybody. My wife, like I said, she gives me feedback, and she's not musically, particularly musical trained or anything.
You might even try to find a few people that are in a similar place that you are, and, exchange songs via emails or forum or... you could maybe even just put some email addresses and names up there of people that would like to have a group that helps each other.
That's a great idea. I was just going to say, you're in a group of people now that are interested in songwriting. Is there something to write with over there on that board?
Yeah.
Okay, well, how about, just like Steve was saying, put your email address up there and your first name if you are interested in collaborating or getting feedback from other writers. It's just like you make use of all these people, all these folks that have a desire to serve God with their songs. This is a great place to start.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Yes, in the back there.
There's also a website, songramp.com, that a lot of people do collaboration.
So what's it called again?
Song Ramp.
Song Ramp.
Song Ramp.
R-A-M-P, songramp.com. Okay, and can anybody go to that site and just submit songs? Cool.
Set up your own site, and I don't know if there's a cost to it or not.
Okay, you set up your own little site, and... Okay, and you're not sure about the cost. Okay, well, that's a possibility then.
Okay.
It seems like in our culture today, we don't have a whole lot of contemporary songs. And I can only think of really four, two of which are yours, that are predominant, like pretty much everyone knows them. And all of them seem to almost have like some kind of catch that just people want to sing them, they want to sing them, they want to progress through them all the way to the end, going from point A to point B.
Mm-hmm.
So what I was wondering from you guys is, how do you know when you have a song of melodically, lyrically, where you're like, this is complete in and of itself in terms of this multi-stanza. Like, I don't need to add a chorus to this to try to do anything else to this, but like something like, Before the Throne of God. How did you know that, this only needs to be multi-stanza, it doesn't need a chorus or anything like that?
Hmm.
It seems like in our contemporary culture, even you look at like some of the mainline guys who like the passion guys, when they they add chords in there. You know, they can take temporarize.
Yeah.
So how do you guys know when you have something that won't withstand it?
Okay.
Why don't you rephrase it? We'll make this the last question, but we could stick around a few more minutes.
Sure.
So the question is, how do you know when you have a multi-stanza song that it's complete and doesn't need an additional section? You want me to respond first? I think a lot of it has to do with the musicality of the section itself. So like in Christ Alone and Before the Throne both have a rise in the second half that is sort of verse or is sort of chorus-like. I mean, another factor that can come into play, this is not to imply motives, but if you take a pre-existing work and you add something to it, you're able to take a public domain item, which is non-copyrighted, and make it a copyrightable item that you get royalties on. So there could be some of that coming into play with publishers and things, but generally I think it just has to do with the musicality of the verses.
It does. A lot of my complaints with people taking especially older multi-stanza songs and then adding a different musical section to it is many times they change the tessitura of the song, the range, the actual range of the song, the lowest note, highest note, and finding the median. They end up raising the median level of the song and making it so a congregation cannot sing the song. That is one of my biggest kind of pet peeves. We need to keep congregational songs in congregational keys and make sure every note can be sung by a congregation rather than just turning a congregation into spectators because they can't sing it because it's too high. Usually it's too high.
I think it's
T-U-U-R-A. And it's tessitura.
An I there?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
It's just finding the median range of the song.
Now you too can impress your friends tonight at dinner. Say, you know the tessitura of that song. It's a little high. Yeah, I was thinking that too. Sing it's a little adagio.
Molto adagio.
Stop it. But anyway, sometimes, like Steve was saying, there is a feel, even though they're like multi-stanza songs, there is a feel of verse chorus within it, because there's a rise that you can repeat.
Does that rise generally fall in a certain spot? So it would be like line one, line two?
It doesn't have to.
It's the second half.
A lot of times it's the second half, of the stanza that has that rise to it, and then it falls enough so that there's a feeling of resolution at the end of that verse. Mm-hmm. So that would be more typical. I mean, you'd find that in Christ Alone as well. But I think there are different ways, there are creative ways we can do it, but it just, the verse feels like it's final in itself. It doesn't feel like it's ready to walk somewhere else. It just feels like, I've said what needs to be done, and now I can rest. So those kind of songs just, you don't need to add a bridge or an extra chorus or anything else. Did that answer your question?
Sort of.
Well, you could stick around and ask a little more. Well, we want to end it so that if you need to go, you can feel free to go. So thank you guys for coming. Thanks for your questions. And thanks.
You've been listening to a seminar which was given at our Worship God 2011 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.